We have been blessed for a couple of years now by a couple that is here today. And, you know, we have sent them off once already. We were fortunate to get them back again. And I just need to say how Pastor Todd and Chris, you guys coming, I know, has really helped me personally, enabled me to do a lot of other things that I probably wouldn't have been able to do. And I think you've done that for our whole staff. And in addition to that, you've taught our church so well from the Word of God. And so this is going to be their last Sunday. And I know. And of course, we don't want it to be their very last Sunday. So maybe someday, you know, the door is always open and they could come back as a special guest. But I would like you to tell Pastor Todd and Chris, but as he comes, let's appreciate them today.
First of all, I want to say I appreciate it that when Roger said this is their last Sunday, that nobody said, woohoo! That was a relief. Wow. It's hard to find words to say how we have appreciated and love you all. And I've thought what we would say when I got to get up here and talk to you today. I believe that our transition in our life, we're going to a different phase of life now, is going to be good for you. I think that this will maybe be the opportunity that God uses for the next step for this church. By the way, I'm excited to hear all it's doing for growth, for the children's ministry. Great times are ahead. Great times. The Lord gave me a scripture when we came 2 years ago. Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he said this to them, "I long to visit you so I can bring some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord." And for us, that was our prayer, our focus, that in the time that we had with you, and we had no idea how long that time would be, that we would be able to bring a gift, a spiritual gift to you that would help you to grow strong in the Lord. Today, I reviewed that scripture and realized the next verse is what you did for us. Because the next verse says that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That you too have encouraged us more than you could ever know. We've been welcomed, loved. You show your appreciation. We've made so many wonderful relationships and friendships with you. You have mutually encouraged us. When I retired, we wondered, well, what will our life hold? What will be next? We certainly didn't expect this. And these last 2 years have given us a purpose that's been very valuable to us. It wasn't that our life was without purpose, but it gave us a wonderful, unexpected purpose. God has divine surprises for us all. And so this time in our life, I actually thought about it, this 4% of the time of our ministry has been spent with you. I've been in ministry about 50 years, not quite, and 2 years here is 4%. So I've appreciated it very much. I believe so many great things are ahead. We will keep tabs on you. Don't mess up. Because we are watching you. Okay? Right. I just believe so much. I want to thank so many people, and it's just hard to, but I do want to thank all the staff, Roger and Ben and Dan and Valerie. You've led this church remarkably through the years, I served as on the presbytery and on different committees in the network, and I've helped different churches out. And I don't know that I've ever seen a church where, which is an unusually long time, 2 years to go without a lead pastor. The staff has so wonderfully led the church, and I think they deserve a big, big round of help and support. So to thank them. Yeah. Chrissy has acted as my help here. And man, I just hit me. I don't even know her last name. What is it?
Prince.
Prince, of course. It's on her email, yeah. Anyway, Chrissy has helped me so much. All the slides that are made and reservations for hotels and just the questions we have. Chrissy's been great. Everybody has been so wonderful. Working with your board has been wonderful. There hasn't ever been one thing that we even hinted at that we needed that somebody didn't just spring up and make it happen. It's always been that way, and you're very blessed, okay? All right, how about we go to the Word of God? All right. You know, Charlie Brown said, goodbyes make my throat hurt, so we will move to something else. There's been a scripture that for months has been just in my mind. It's one of those things that you read it and it starts just to be there, to think about it, to mull it over and to say, well, how come I haven't thought about this more? And this is a scripture today I want us to spend time in. So turn to the book of John, the first chapter. Think about someone that's on a big scale, on either a great nationwide scale or even worldwide scale or in some way they have great acclaim. Someone who they're a person of influence, they have authority. When they speak, people listen. I want you to think about a person like that for a moment, and I'd like you to ask yourself, what is it about them? If you were to try to describe them, what is it about them? What sets them apart? And there are many different things that we use to say that's why this person comes to mind. It might be their looks. There are some people that have simply got ahead in life by their physical appearance. It's just, you know, you think of them, you go, oh, they're handsome or they're very beautiful. Some people, it might be their talent or their abilities. It could be their musical ability. It could be that they're talented in some sort of artwork or something, but there's just something in their lives that you just go, that's why I think of them, because of their abilities. It might be, some people might be, you think of them because of their wealth or their possessions. You might think of the richest people in the world. You might say, Jeff Bezos, he's got the biggest yacht, the biggest house. You might think of him or something. You might think of people because of their accomplishments. Maybe they hold a world record, or they've done something that nobody else has ever done before. Or it could be their character. Hopefully it would be their character. That you say, boy, the way they act under pressure, or the way they lead, or the way they live their life has made them a person of acclaim. Now imagine for a moment that you had the responsibility of introducing Jesus to a people who have never heard of him. Maybe they've heard something of him, but they don't understand him, or they don't know why he's significant. And you had to describe Jesus to people. How would you go about it? It's a big job. It's a little overwhelming to think, you know, I have just a short amount of time, or I have just a little bit to write. How can I describe Jesus so that people can understand him? And that's exactly what John took on when he wrote his gospel. Here in the first chapter, John is introducing Jesus to people who may never have heard of him, who maybe had heard, but they don't understand the significance of who Jesus is. And John is going to explain Jesus. And so today I would like you to look at John chapter 1 with me as we try to understand what John was revealing to us. The first part, I'm going to look at verse number 1, and we're not going to read every verse, but he begins by saying this: in the beginning was the Word. Now, this phrase, the Word, John was doing something very strategic. He was using a phrase, the Greek word was logos, comes from, there's also a verb form, logo. And he's explaining Jesus to people with a term that educated people would latch on to. Because at that time, Greek philosophers talked a lot about logos. Logos was something that they were trying to use to describe the world. Plato said that it was the reason for living. It was the account of why we're here and what we're about. Heraclitus said that logos provided the link between rational discourse and the world's structure. That it was what everything was about was the word logos. So John, influenced obviously by Heraclitus, uses an instructive example to explain Jesus to a world that was looking for an answer. And by the way, we live in a world that's looking for an answer. As the word tells us, we need to be ready to give a rational explanation for the hope that we have. It reminds us that in the Bible, Paul says that if in him all things are created and in him all things hold together. So when John begins his discourse here about Jesus, he does so by using this word that people would go, oh, this is what's happening now. This is what people are talking about. And John says, this thing that you're all talking about, the reason for life, where we all came from, what's holding all things together, he says, I'm going to reveal it to you. In the beginning, the Logos existed. So now let's read what John said with that in mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now go down to verse 14. He continues the discourse on who Jesus is, the Logos, the Word. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So he takes this now from a concept, this out there in the ether, the Word, and he says the Word actually is a person who is God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the phrase, full of grace and truth, that started to kind of get into my brain. I think I read, there's a man I read his devotionals, and he talked about it one day, and I started thinking about that, and I thought, wow, this phrase, I've never thought a lot about it, never preached on it, that Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. And then a couple verses later, verse 16, John comes back to that phrase and he says this, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a comparison he makes here. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So today's message I've titled Full of Grace and Truth, and I do encourage you to take notes on the back of your bulletin for this so you can go back and review. And some of this in your life groups is going to be recalled, and so having it would be helpful. Now, John describes the Word as the revelation of God's glory. Okay, that's his starting point. He says, the Word is the full revelation of God's glory. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Let's talk about glory just for a moment. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the glory of God, and that glory came through the law. The law brought glory, but through time, because of man's sinfulness and failure to listen and to obey what God said through the law, or inability to follow through, that was a fading glory. So it started very bright, and through time and man's departure and moving away from God, there was a fading glory to that. That even was true on Moses' face when he went up to the mountaintop to receive the Ten Commandments. He came back with the glory of the Lord shining on his face so much that the people said, "You got to put a bag over your head, man. We can't look at you." So he put a veil over his face so that he could be around the people. And the scriptures tell us that later the glory faded from his face. But do you know what he did? He continued to wear the veil. Because you don't want to admit to yourself the glory is just not there anymore. It's just not what it used to be. So this glory of the Lord, though, even through the fading, continued to have an impact in people's lives. And people in the Old Testament that saw the Lord were greatly moved by the power of his glory. If you look in the story of, I just went through a few in my study this week. Gideon, when he was confronted by the angel of the Lord, and when in the Old Testament, I believe whenever we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord, it's an appearance of Christ. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he assumed that he was going to die because he had seen God's glory. Manoah, Samson's father, also encountered this and assumed that he was going to die because he had seen the glory of the Lord. Isaiah famously had a vision in which the glory of God was revealed to him, and he said this, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So the glory of God has always been, through the Old Testament, a very powerful encounter, a force that people were astounded at. Yet in the New Testament, the glory revealed through Jesus is much more powerful. When Jesus walked this earth, he revealed his glory not by walking around vibrantly shining, kind of look to him or something, but by who he was and what he did, he revealed the glory. The Bible says that he revealed his glory by loving people. The rich young ruler, who was in a stranglehold by his riches, saw the glory of Jesus through that relationship. A woman at the well that was an outcast that nobody wanted anything to do with saw the glory of Jesus because he loved her. Lazarus was his friend, and he experienced the glory of Jesus through that relationship. But Jesus not only loved individuals, he loved the crowds. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion because he loved the crowd. And he even loved the whole city of Jerusalem. Before his death, he went over Jerusalem, looked over it, and wept over the city because of his love for the city. He also revealed his glory through his teaching. His words themselves were glorious. The Bible says that all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. His Sermon on the Mount is revered as the most insightful, life-altering message that has ever been given. His words had the power to change lives. Matthew says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And he revealed his glory through his works, his signs, his wonders, his miracles. He changed the water into wine, which we kind of think of, well, that's kind of one of the smaller miracles. Nobody lived because of it. Nothing happened. No lame people got up and walked or blind people saw. But look what the Bible says about that miracle. He said he revealed his glories to his disciples and they put their faith in him because of that miracle. So we see here that God's glory reveals Jesus in two descriptive phrases. He is full of grace and truth, which are actually two not opposing but complementary facets of his glory. You see, we kind of think of, well, you're either full of grace or you're full of truth, but Jesus was full of both grace and truth, which complement and are necessary for us to really know God. So today I want us to take a couple moments. That's a lie. We're going to be doing this a while. All right, we're going to talk today about how Jesus, what it means, the descriptions of him being full of grace and truth. We're going to start with the word truth. The word is full of truth. There are five things. And when I say give a number like that, don't go, oh, groan. Five things. He's got probably 20, 30. But there are five things about him being full of truth that I want to share with you today. First of all, in coming to the word, into the world, the word showed that he was full of truth. And he was true to his holiness. Jesus was true to his holiness. The world is full of sinful people who are not qualified to have relationship with him. Sin needs to be punished. Sin cannot be overlooked. But because Jesus, the Word, is full of truth, he will not overlook sin. It has to be atoned for. A penalty has to be paid, and that's why Jesus died. And he was true to himself. He didn't shun that. He didn't say, let's not deal with it. No, in coming to the world, he was very true to the fact that this world is in sin. And he was true to that fact that he came here full of holiness. Secondly, in coming to the world, the word did make clear that death has a stranglehold on his loved creation. He loves us, he loves you, he loves everyone he ever made, he loves this creation, but death has a stranglehold on us. He told us the truth about our condition. And we would not respect a God who would not tell us the truth about our condition. How would you like it if God just said, oh, everything's fine, you're great. And then when you get to the end of time, when you get before the throne of God and you're there for judgment, he goes, well, actually, it's not great, you're going to hell. He tells us the truth about our condition. And when we know the truth about our condition, then we have an opportunity to respond to that condition. We have an opportunity to say, well, what do we have to do? Let me tell you a story this is fresh. This just happened. I was visiting with our son yesterday, who pastors the church that we left. And he said, Dad, we had a great week. Something happened amazing this week. He's teaching a class for new believers, and it turned out that a lot of the people that are coming to the class are not yet believers. And he said, I got to tell you, the language in that room is something you normally do not hear in church. He says, I hear words that I don't hear all the time. But he said, something happened in class this week that is the most amazing thing. A woman is attending the class who has recently given her life to Christ. And in class, she says, I want to tell everybody why I'm here. And he said, well, yeah, share with us. She said, I went to the doctor a few months ago, and he said to me, you have drunk so much in your life, you've destroyed your liver. Your liver is done. You're going to die. This is irreversible. You're going to die. She said, that day, I quit drinking. She says, that day, I started coming to celebrate recovery here at the church. And she says, and I've been following Jesus ever since. And I thought, well, this is a great story. Aren't you glad that, like the doctor who told her the truth, we need to hear the truth sometimes, and she's ready for eternity. But you might say, well, that's only an okay story, because here's the rest of the story. She says, and Pastor Brent, I went to the doctor this week, and they drew blood again, and they checked my liver enzymes, and it is completely normal. Completely normal. You see, when God tells us the truth, it's not just so that it was like, well, this is going to wreck your day. No, it's so that we have an opportunity to succumb to you. I have no hope outside of you. My hope is in you, Lord, and nothing else. And in coming to the world, the word was truthful with us about the nature of sin. That in our sin, we're in bondage. In our sin, there's a penalty. And that sin springs from our heart, not just from our actions. That sin is like a cancer living inside of our heart that is deeply embedded. That sin has to be dealt with. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, it's held to be the greatest sermon of all times. Boy, was he truthful with us about sin. He said, you've heard from long ago, do not murder, and anybody who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you that anybody is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Anybody who says, you fool, be in danger for the fire of hell. He says, it's not just our actions, it's what's in our heart. And it wasn't just about murder, because he took the same principle and he applied it for things like anger, getting revenge, forgiving people who harm us, loving our enemies, sexual temptation and sexual impurity, swearing, loving money and possessions, caring for the outcast and the disadvantaged, and pushing our way to the top. He said, in all of those things, it all has to do with our heart. And he says, that's the truth. And we find truth to be uncomfortable, but truth isn't made to be convenient. Truth is to be made powerfully there for us to say, this is the standard that I have to live by. And he went on to explain things about truth. He told us that, or about sin. He said, sin makes us a slave. He said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He tells us that our good acts do not discount or remove sin from our lives. He told us, unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The truth tells us that the most deadly sin any of us can commit is to refuse to believe in him. And he tells us that in coming to the word, he is speaking truth about himself. Here's the truth about who I am, Jesus said. He said, I am the eternal God. He said, before Abraham was even born, I am. He said, I'm the bread of life that every one of us needs to take into our lives. He said, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He said that as the truth, he was the light in a dark world. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. He said, as in being the truth, that he was the only path for righteousness, the only path for God. He was the only path for hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he, in telling the truth, he let the world know that he was the one sacrifice for all of humanity. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in telling the truth, he said, he alone was the grantor for eternal life. He alone. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He revealed a sobering truth that we have to confront, that someday he will judge the world. Someday he'll judge the world. He said, for the Father has set a day when, the Bible says, for he, the Father, has set a day when he, the Word, will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to all this by raising him from the dead. So when John says that Jesus is full of truth, there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of confrontation in that truth. There is a solid, this cannot be changed, this is the way it is, statements that are there about him. But I have good news as part of this that goes along with Jesus being the truth. And that is, as the word, he is full of grace. Jesus marries truth to grace. The word came into our world full of grace. John Piper said this about grace. He said, this is not a wishy-washy, unprincipled, sentimental grace. The words grace is the undeserved, unearned, divine favor of God continually extended to us. You don't have a moment of grace. You don't have an experience of grace. You live in a continual flow of grace that God pours out toward us, a never-ending grace that comes to us. Without grace, the truth that I just spoke to you would be crushing. If it weren't for grace, you'd say, that truth is too much. It kind of reminds us of Jack Nicholson. You want to hear the truth? You can't handle the truth. If you never saw that movie, just believe me, it's a big moment. We want the truth. We say to God, tell me the truth. Jesus comes, he is the truth. And we say, that's a little lot, that's a lot. But he also comes as the one who is full of grace. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he died and was resurrected and ascended to the Father, do you know what he sits on? The Bible says he sits on a throne of grace. He is the ruler of grace. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm sure everybody would hear would say with me, I need mercy. I need grace. I am so glad that the one who sits on the throne sits on a throne of grace, not of vengeance, not of payback, but of grace. And the word purchased this grace for us at a costly price. At every turn, we see that John Piper was right, that grace is not some wishy-washy, soft thing that came to us, that grace comes at a great price. Jesus paid for grace when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wept, and he sweat blood. He paid for grace when he went to Pilate's court. He paid for grace when he went through the crowd's condemnation, when the soldiers scorned him, when they beat him, when they put that crown of thorns on his head, when he took the whip, the beating, and the bearing of our cross and was crucified for us. He was paying for grace. Grace costs. That throne that he sits on is earned. Paid for by what Jesus did for us. And the grace that Jesus gives to us is a righteous grace. It's a grace that doesn't just say, well, that sin, we're just going to kind of wink at it. We're going to kind of forgive it. We're not going to make a big deal out of it. No, that grace says that he is righteously giving us that grace. Jesus was not an imperfect man dying for sinful people. He was a sinless sacrifice. He was the perfect God-man, and he gave himself on our behalf. The cross is where grace shines most brightly. And so when we think of him, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of how the world really is, how the universe really is, and what sin has really done, and the grace of Jesus and what he paid for us, John was right when he said he is full of mercy and grace and truth. And this grace empowers us to walk a godly life. We couldn't do it without him. This is a purpose that is fueled by the Holy Spirit's fire. God spoke of this grace to Paul. When Paul was complaining to God and pouring out his heart and saying, man, I've got some problems in my life. I have physical needs in my life. I have a thorn in my flesh that I'm having such a hard time dealing with. And he asked the Lord, please remove it for me. Pull it out. Take it away. And God gave the answer none of us want. No, we're not going to be doing that. Sometimes we think answered prayer is God gave me just what I asked for. Sometimes answered prayer is God saying, I have a better thing. And so Paul gets the answer from God, no, we're not taking out the thorn. But what did God say? 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. My grace is sufficient. Did you know that God will not always remove all of your problems, but he will always give you the grace to work through them and to do it with joy? But Paul could say, this answer causes me to rejoice. I rejoice for my weakness. You see, the words grace provides us with daily victories. Every day you can rise up out of your bed and you can say, today, Lord, I expect to receive from you again grace that will bring me daily victories. Paul said, for sin will not be my master, because we're not under law, we're under grace. In the middle of the battle, you'll find that God's grace is unending. It just keeps coming. You may think the battle keeps coming. You may think the issues keep coming. You think life is unrelenting. But I want you to understand with me today that the grace of Jesus is more unrelenting. The grace of Jesus is more powerful. James wrote, "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, but he gives us more grace." That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace. So today I want to ask you, what relationship do you have with the truth and grace of the Logos, of the Word? What is your current relationship with the truth and grace of Jesus? He came into this world full of grace and truth. Now we can live, in answering that question, there's a few things we can do. We can live as truth deniers. We can say, well, you may say that, but I don't think so. We may say that the soul that sins will surely die. Well, you may say that, but I don't think so. I may say, you can't do enough good to wipe out your sin. You may say, well, I don't think so. I think I can be good enough. You don't know how many funerals I've conducted where I'm told by relatives and people that care about the person who died, well, they were such a good person, I'm sure they've gone to heaven. Well, the truth is, being a good person won't get you to heaven. I can't ever do enough good. I can't ever tip the scale in my favor with enough good. I could never go to court and say to the judge, well, your truth is not my truth. Your law is not my truth. I can't say to them, speeding is a concept in your mind, not mine. I don't think it was embezzlement. I think it was reacquisition. We are not the creator of convenient truth. The phrase that we hear today, my truth, makes no sense. Truth is concrete. Truth is already there. Truth exists. And to say things like, well, my God, I hear people say this, my God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't send someone to hell. My God wouldn't do this. My God. The problem is that this is a manufactured God in our minds, not the God who is. But I do have a God who is full of grace. And if I will say, yes, I believe the truth, I can receive his grace. You may believe there's many ways to God. Just like I may say to you, how many of you want to go to San Francisco? You say, I'm going to drive to San Francisco. As bad as an idea that may seem, I'm going to drive to San Francisco. Todd, how do I get to San Francisco? And if I said to you, you can take any road in any direction because all roads lead to San Francisco, you'd say, are you out of your mind? Possibly, but I just believe this in my heart, that all roads lead to San Francisco. But how many times have we heard people say, you can believe anything you want because all roads lead to God? Not when Jesus said, there's a narrow way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You may believe that eternal punishment is not going to touch you, but your denial does not change the truth. As the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Truth is concrete. What's your relationship with the truth today? On the other hand, you may be wrapped up in lies that you're believing things about yourself. You may, this lie of I'm unlovable. I can't be loved. Jesus couldn't love me. I'm just not right for him. That's a lie as well, because the truth is that Jesus does love you. You may believe the lie that you're irredeemable. I don't know, again, how many people have said to me, Todd, the gospel sounds great, but you don't know how bad I am. And I just think, is there any sinner that God cannot forgive? And when we say things, I'm irredeemable, I'm not, it's not possible for me to be saved, we have again bought into a lie. You may say, I'm worthless. That's a lie. Jesus died for you. He has put value on you through his death. You may say, I'm unfixable. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think you need to be fixable, you're probably right. You're unfixable. God didn't send his son to fix you. He sent his son to give you a whole new life. So here's the truth today. The truth is that Jesus is here today to give you eternal life. And if you can rest in the truth and the grace of the word himself, you can know that the eternal God has made it so you're not alone, that he loves you with an everlasting love, that he sacrificed himself for you and for all of humanity to give you eternal life. I'd like the worship team to come. And so the word of God came to earth, to this world, to you, to offer you grace. Grace is flowing to you today. Will you come to the word now? Will you come to the Logos, the one that John was so, he was trying so hard to describe? The purpose of life, the reason for everything is Jesus, full of grace and also truth. I want to ask you today, how many of you need today to respond to the truth? You've heard this and you realize, you're probably right, Todd. I've thought I'm irredeemable. I've thought I'm unlovable. I've believed that I'm worthless. Or I've believed that I somehow was just doing a good enough job that when we got to heaven, somehow God would sort it out. You know, I thought it was true. Everybody goes to heaven somehow. It all works out. And now I realize that the truth is an unchangeable, rock-solid thing. I can't change it. I have sinned. I'm going to pay for my sin. I have fallen. I don't deserve his love, but the truth is that he sent his son, the perfect sacrifice for me, and in grace, he offers himself to me. And today, you would like to be saved. That's available right now. That's not some journey you got to go on, something you got to earn. To the thief on the cross, Jesus preached a very short message. Today, you will be with me in paradise, because that man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, we're on the way, buddy. Let's do it. He didn't go through a class. He didn't even get baptized in water. He just said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That decision can be yours right now. Would you bow your heads? Nothing would make the heart of God more glad today than for you to respond to the grace of God, because you have realized the truth of God. So with your heads bowed today, I'm actually going to have a double altar call today. The first one is for everyone who would say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Savior. Those of you that are watching at home, don't click off this live stream until you've made this decision. Those of you that are here in this room, don't say, well, I'll get out of here and I'll think about it later. Right now, your heart is pounding. Right now, you're feeling that draw because the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what's being said is true. You know that what's being said is for you. And this is that moment in time for you to receive Jesus as your Savior. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just like to ask every person, and we're not going to pray, I just want to ask every person to say, this is it. Today, I am making my decision to receive the grace of God and to receive Jesus as my Savior, because the truth is, that's my only hope. If that's you, when I count to three, hold up your hand and look at me. When I say three, hold up your hand and look at me until I've had a chance to lock eyes with you. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Hold up your hand and look at me. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. That couple right there, I see you. How many more? Thank you, over here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. See three on my right. How many? I'm moving left. Thank you, in the back on my left. Thank you, I see your hand. You two right up here, I see you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I see you. Thank you, ma'am. Grace and truth comes through him. You can bow your heads again, folks. In a moment, we're going to pray together. We've got more people we're going to pray with, though. The grace of Jesus also helps those of us who are saying, I am facing things right now, like Paul, that said, it's overwhelming. And I've asked God, take me out of this. Pull out the thorn. Get rid of this problem in my life. And you're going, but he hasn't done that. But he is promising you something else. Grace to be an overcomer through it, because grace comes through Jesus. And instead of getting beat up and feeling like you're immobilized and I can't do anything and I can't move and I can't be happy and I can't be joyful and I can't be in ministry and I can't be a good spouse or I can't be a good worker or I can't be a good student or whatever because I'm so immobilized by my problems, I want you to know something. Grace says rise up and move forward anyway because the grace of God is greater than your problem. And right now, some of you are going to say, I'm going to receive the grace of God to move forward. In spite of my sickness, in spite of my relationship problems, in spite of my financial problems, in spite of my depression, in spite of what I'm going through, I'm going to receive the grace of God because his grace is greater. And the Bible tells me he renews it to me every day. And so I'm going to take his grace for today to get through this with victory, not just slog through, but through it with joy and victory. And then tomorrow, I'm going to get up again and I'm going to say, God, give it to me again because you've said you're going to refresh it, renew it every day, and I'm going to receive grace. And so I want to know how many people today say, I need grace for my life right now, and I'm going to receive it from God. Raise your hand right now. I need grace. Oh, yeah. His grace is more than enough. Stand up, everybody. I'm going to ask you to do something. You raised your hand for either of those two things. I want you to come and fill the front here. There'll be a lot of us, okay? I don't care which it was for. You're receiving Jesus as Savior today. You're already coming. Good. I like that. Come on up. I'm here to receive the grace of God today. I'm here to receive forgiveness. Come forward a little bit so people have room. Now, if you are on the church prayer team, you know that you're appointed to be on the church prayer team, I'm going to ask you to come as well. Come on up. You don't even have to wait. If you're part of the prayer team, you've been recognized of the church to be doing this, to come and pray with folks, I want you to come. I need everybody to take like a giant step forward so we've got room. My, you're a wonderful-looking group of people. Oh, the grace of God is about to be poured out. Thank you, Lord. Those of you that are on the prayer team, just go find somebody of the same gender as you, the same sex as you, put your hand on their shoulder. If it's a couple, you can lay your hand on them together. And we're going to pray God's grace to be poured out. First of all, we're going to pray for people who have said today, I'm going to receive Jesus as Savior today. And I know you're up here. I see you up here. I saw your faces. I know who you are. And if you haven't come yet, it's not too late. Come running, okay? Come running up here. But we're going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation to repeat this prayer after me. And say it boldly. No mumbly prayer, all right? Boldly, all of us. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. You told us the truth would set us free. So I'm not hiding from the truth. You can handle the truth. So I give you my sin. I give you my failure. I admit my total need of you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. From this day on, I will depend on you, your strength, your righteousness, your presence in my life, because I now belong to you. I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, let's thank the Lord. Can we praise him right now? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's an often quoted scripture that we kind of get half right that says the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner comes home. That's not quite what it says. What the Bible says is, in the original language, is the angels of heaven observe God rejoicing over sinners coming home. That's better. I'd rather have God standing up and go, yeah. And just think of it. Right now, God is standing, watching over this moment and saying, yes. That's why I paid the price for my son. That's why I sent my son. That's why he died on the cross, so that these people will live, that they come to the truth and the truth sets them free. All right, now I'm going to pray for those of you who are saying, I need grace. Boy, my life needs grace. Some of you might not have come. If you're one of those who said, my life needs grace right now, his grace is greater, and I'm going to depend on him for this day, and then tomorrow I'm going to go for a renewal. Hold up your hands and just say, I need his grace right now, and receive it. In the name of Jesus, we receive grace. Grace in our time of need. Grace that never ends. Grace that is greater than every challenge. Grace that overcomes the enemy. Grace that is there for our inner toil. Grace that is there for our physical need. Grace that is there for our mental struggles. Grace that is there against our depression. Grace that is there for our families. Lord, we receive it now in Jesus' name. Renew people physically. Renew people mentally. Renew people in their heart and in their spirit. We receive the grace of God, because you have an unending flow. The Word came into this world to give us the truth and the grace of Jesus, and I live in it, receive it, and will walk in it. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. In Jesus' name, everybody shout amen. 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 God bless you. It's a pleasure to minister among you. Let's just stay up here, okay? Because the worship team is going to lead us in worship. Stay on your feet and let's worship the Lord together.